So there are various experts and psychologists have come up with five resolutions, the top five resolutions to ensure or make sure that your relationship is growing in love and in intimacy. The top five are, the fifth one was be present. The fifth resolution to make sure that there is that, to ensure that love is growing within your relationship, is to be present. To be there for that person. If they need you, make sure you have a presence in their life. Make sure you're there for them. When you're spending time with that person, give them your attention. Don't be looking at your phone. Essentially those kinds of things. The fourth is to check in regularly. The fourth resolution to help relationships grow in their love and intimacy is to check in regularly. Far too often relationships take one another for granted, and so they go all this time without really taking the time to say, hey, how's it going? How are you doing? How was your day? Is everything okay? Is there anything I can help you with? So check in on a regular, frequent basis is something else that experts and psychologists say. The third resolution they say is helpful is to have a weekly date night, to have that time where you are spending with one another. So to have that regular time that's consistent, that's frequent, that you are spending that time with one another, undivided, just the two of you. No kids, no, not anybody else. The second resolution is to reflect on the positive. Reflect on the positive is when you're talking about the person that you're having a relationship with, think about their good traits. Think about the things that you fell in love with. Think about the niceties that they do. Think about all the positives and the goods that they do instead of all the negatives and how they annoy you and bug you. Think about the positives. That will help your love and intimacy grow within that relationship. And finally, they say, the number one resolution to make sure that love and intimacy is growing in your relationship is that you keep that relationship as the top priority. That you make that relationship your top priority. That will make sure that the love, intimacy will grow within that relationship and that relationship will be healthy. And while those five resolutions are given to us by experts, they're given to us by psychologists, and those people doing various studies in relations to human relationships, I find that these five resolutions are also very, very helpful when it comes to us growing in our love with God. Us growing in our love for God. And that is where the first tradition comes into play. We're going to talk about the contemplative or the contemplative tradition, depending on how you pronounce it. And so this first tradition is one that's based on this very movement, this idea of growing in love for God. Now, before we go on, I just want to quickly review. We're looking at how we can become more like Christ, as we talked about last week. This series is all about spiritual formation, how we can become to be more like Christ. And so in order to do that, we have to look at Jesus' life. We have to look at how he lived. And so we saw that there were kind of six traditions. There were sort of six expressions of faith that kind of made up his life, made up his ministry. And therefore, if we are to be like Christ, if we are to live like Christ, we are to incorporate those expressions of faith, those traditions in our lives. And some we're more comfortable with, others we aren't as comfortable with, but we want to try to find a balance and step out of our comfort zones and try to grow in areas we're not as strong in. So we want to talk about the first tradition today, which is the contemplative tradition. And I want to start out by kind of defining it, defining the contemplative tradition. The first sort of characteristic, the first attribute of the contemplative tradition is reflection. Reflection. If you are engaging in the contemplative tradition, you are going to engage in reflection. We see in the story of Jesus' birth how the shepherds came and how they told of the angels and what the angels had said, and Mary had given birth to Jesus, and the shepherds, they went out and they told others of the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the coming King. And it said in Luke, it says, but Mary pondered these things in her heart. She pondered things in her heart. These men were driven to go out and share the good news, share the gospel, but she was moved to a place of reflection, of contemplation, where she was just being reflective. And so when we embark on this tradition, we also have to have reflection. We need to take time to say, you know what? Who is God? Reflect on His nature. Reflect on who God is. Reflect on how He is present in our lives. Reflect on what He has done for us. Reflect on what Scripture says. Meditate on His Word. We have to take that time to just sit and reflect and contemplate who God is, what He has done for us, what Scripture tells us. We need to take that time. But the problem is many of us don't engage in this movement, in this contemplative expression of faith. We don't take that time to reflect, to ponder, to think of who Christ is, what He has done, to think about His nature, to really draw on it, because we are just too busy. We're so busy running around, taking care of all of the little things that need to get done. I need to get the kids dressed. I need to get them up. I need to get them off to school. Then I need to clean up the kitchen before I rush off to work. And as I'm at work, I'm busy the whole time. And I'm coming back. And as I'm coming back, I'm honking at people because traffic, because, you know, these people don't know how to drive. And then I come home and I have to start on dinner. And then the kids come home from school. And then they're running all around. I have to make sure they don't kill each other. And we're just busy so much. And there's not enough time in the day, and so we don't take that time to reflect and ponder what we really need to reflect and ponder, and that is who God is and what He has done for us. It's important to do that, to take that time, to take that time of reflection, to step away from the busyness and reflect on God, who He is. And this kind of leads us into our next characteristic attribute of the contemplative tradition, which is devotion. Devotion. We were talking about it earlier today in Psalm 146. David says, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all that I have. I will praise Him every single day of my life. I will praise the Lord until my dying breath. There is a devotion there. There is a commitment. There is a loyalty. And even regardless of tough times, that commitment, that loyalty, that devotion stands firm. We even see in Psalm 56, he says, well, Lord, there's all of these problems happening. There's all of these issues occurring. My enemies are chasing me, but I trust You. I believe that You are my refuge. I know that You are my God. I place my trust in You. There is an unwavering devotion to Him. And in the contemplative tradition, there is that sense of devotion. There is that sense of commitment, of that sense of loyalty. Even through tough times, our faith perseveres it. And there's also this notion of devotion where, regardless of what we're lacking, all we need is God. We are devoted to Him because He is our sufficiency. Maybe some of you are familiar with Catholicism, with the nuns and the monks and the convents and monasteries and how they take these vows of silence and these vows of poverty and we wonder, why do they do that? It's because of this tradition. It's their devotion. There is this notion that, you know what, if I am to give up some of the privileges, if I'm to give up some of the indulgences of this world, I am one with Christ, I am one in His suffering, and as I give it up, as I sacrifice these things, I am using that time to draw closer to Him, to grow deeper in love with Him. So they don't just sacrifice it. They're doing it for a purpose. They're growing in their devotion, saying, I don't need these things. I'm devoted to You. I'm committed to You. I'm becoming one with You. But we live in a world that shies away from commitment. We don't want to commit to anything. We don't want to commit to a ministry. We don't want to commit to a marriage. We don't want to commit to our families. We live in a world where commitment just falls by the wayside. And this tradition brings forth the importance of that commitment, that loyalty. The next characteristic of the contemplative tradition is prayerful intimacy. Prayerful intimacy. The prophet Elijah, after he had battled the prophets, the king was the king and the queen were out to kill all of the prophets, and he believed he was the only prophet left living, the only prophet left remaining. And he went up and he went to go to God, and he was going to spend time with God, and there was an earthquake and there was a whirlwind, but he wasn't hearing God in any of that. It was only in the gentle whisper, it was only in the silence that he was able to hear the voice of God. We see in Psalms it's a collection of prayers. And we see David just growing in his intimacy with God, saying, God, this is how I'm feeling. I praise you. I thank you. Lord God, I'm struggling. I'm in pain. I'm hurt. Lord God, I worship you. Lord God, I'm mad at you. Lord God, this is who I am. This is how I feel. And I'm telling you because I had this intimacy with you. And I can tell you these things. And I can pray. And I can spend this time with you. And spend this time alone with you and have this solitude, this silence where it's just me and you, and I can tell you who I am, but also you can tell me who you are. I can know you more. I can grow in intimacy with you because in this time of prayer, in this time of silence, in this time of solitude, I'm listening to you, God. I'm listening to what you are saying. And if I listen to you and if I'm reflecting on you and I'm coming to know you more, I'm going to grow in my intimacy with you. But that takes that time of prayer, of silence, of solitude. It takes that commitment. But far too often in our world, we are too distracted. We are too distracted. We're distracted by the problems in our world. We oftentimes don't think of God and all the good He's done and go off and pray and just to come to know Him, to hear Him more. Too often we're there and we're praying and we're just complaining. Or we don't even get to praying. Our mind just goes about the problems and we just think about it over and over again and we can't get past the situations. And if that doesn't make it worse, we have our phones, we have our computers, we have texting, we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have emails, we have phones, we have texts, we have all of it just to constantly bombard us and take our attention away from where it should be. And that is to be with the Lord and to grow in that intimacy with Him. But to have that prayerful intimacy is a part of this tradition. The final sort of characteristic is a loving relationship. A loving relationship. John tells us, you know, I remain in the Father's love and I love you, so remain in my love. John also says that if you love, then you are in God. And if you are in God, then your love will grow more perfect. There is no fear in love, but your love will grow more perfect. The whole idea is, it is a loving relationship. It is a relationship between us and God. It is a relationship based on love and intimacy and how much He loves us and how much we can truly love Him. Which brings us to sort of in this tradition how we tend to look at God. In this tradition, we tend to focus our attention on a particular characteristic of God. In this tradition, we focus our attention on the characteristic of God's love. Of God's love. And we do so because we say, you know what? I love because He loved me first. I love God because He loved me first. I love other people because He loves me first. It all goes down to love. And so we develop this personal relationship. We develop it. We talk about it all the time. You need to develop a personal relationship with God. But what does that really mean? It means to have this relationship that is so personal, so deep, so profound, so full of love and intimacy and delight that we just have this affection for the Lord. That we are just growing in our love for Him. And this is sometimes really hard. I know for me, this is my weakest tradition. This is my weakest tradition. I have the hardest time being focused. I have the hardest time putting aside the distractions. I have the hardest time of putting aside the busyness. I have the hardest time of just sitting and praying without allowing my mind to go crazy. I have the hardest time of putting my head knowledge into heart knowledge and knowing what I know about God, but really feeling and truly understanding in the heart what I know about God. This is the hardest tradition for me. It's not easy. Some people, they're stronger in this tradition. This comes very easily. Other people, it comes a little more difficult. And so this is probably the area I need to step out of my comfort zone in and grow in the most. But it's very important that we have this personal relationship. I mean, when I was growing up, my family's faith was very important to them. For my parents, my siblings, their faith was very important. And the reason is because they went through such difficult times, such trying times, such tumultuous times, that when they found the Lord as their Savior, it was such a saving, redeeming kind of love that they experienced. They experienced such forgiveness, such love, such grace, such mercy. They experienced that love and intimacy so profoundly that their faith became very important to them. And so as I came along, I understood how important it was to them because of how they experienced it. But younger, it really wasn't all that important to me. I did what I had to do because it was important for my family. But I had to come to a place where it was a personal relationship, where I wasn't just doing this to make my family happy. I was doing this to have that personal, intimate, loving relationship with God. And we all have to come to that point where we have that real, personal, deep, intimate relationship with Him. And we see that Jesus expressed this contemplative tradition. We see that He expressed His faith in this way. We see it in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It says that Jesus would often go away. Jesus would often go and pray. He would often go and He would often spend time alone. He would spend time apart. It says He would separate from the disciples. He would separate. He would go off by Himself to a different place and He would pray with the Lord. He would reflect on who God was. He would reflect on the Father. Jesus was God in the flesh, but He didn't take that for granted. He still took that time with Him. He still took that time to relate, to reflect, to show His commitment. He took that time to be in prayer, to develop that love and that intimacy. He still took that time to do it. And if Jesus, who was one with God, if He felt the need to do it, how much more should we feel the need to do it? How much more should we feel the need to get there and have that intimacy with God? We see Jesus, we see His devotion. And when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He's praying with God, as He's having that alone time with God, He's troubled. He's troubled at what's about to happen. But ultimately, He is so devoted to God. He said, "It is Your will, Lord God." He is so devoted, He is devoted to death to God. We see Jesus and how He goes off in prayer all the time. We see what a loving relationship it was. We see how in that same prayer He says, "Abba, Father." And essentially that's Jesus saying, "Daddy, Daddy." How much more intimate could you get with God the Father? Daddy. There was such an intimacy there. And so we see an example of the contemplative tradition, this contemplative expression of faith in the life of Jesus. And I want to use some of these verses to kind of talk about what we're going to next. We're going to look at the benefits of the contemplative tradition. We're going to look at sort of the blessings that we receive, the benefits that we have when we invest in this expression of faith, when we become stronger in this expression of faith. The first is obviously a growing love. A growing love. If in our human relationships, if spending time with one another, if being present with one another, if making the other person a priority if checking in with them regularly, if those things help to develop and grow our human relationships, how much more will it help to grow our relationship with God? We're going to experience a growing, deeper love. We're going to experience an intimacy with Him that we can't explain, because you know what? Our faith goes beyond simple belief. It goes beyond simple belief. Maybe you struggle with this as I do, in the sense that we know that this is true. We know who Jesus is. We know what the Bible says about this. We know how God is. We know that God is good. We know that God is awesome. We know that God is mighty. We know that God is merciful. We know these things. We have that belief. We know it. But we haven't made it true in our hearts. It hasn't really set in, so we really experience it in a profound new way, where it just helps us to grow in our love, where we understand it in a profound way, and we're like, God, I see how merciful You are. I really see how mighty You are. I just really know it, and it makes me love You more. It has to go just beyond the head and really touch and sink and resonate in the heart and give us a true understanding of who God is. And this growing love with God is so important, because what is the most important commandment? What's the most important commandment? Love God. But again, it says love God, but it doesn't just say love God. It says love God with all your heart, with all your, and with all your strength. All, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God with it all. Don't just settle for a stagnant love that doesn't seem to be growing. Don't settle for a love that's waning. You had a fire, you had a passion for God, you had an enthusiasm for God, but that seems to be dwindling, and we just accept it. Don't settle for that, because God says, love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Don't settle for a stagnant love, which is what we often do. We need to have a growing love with God. And when we invest in this, when we spend that time in prayerful intimacy, when we have a loving relationship with God, when we are truly devoted to Him, when we spend that time in reflection with Him, when we invest in this, we will grow in our love for God, and we will be able to follow this first and most important commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Another benefit, another blessing of being strong in this tradition is a calmness of spirit. Is a calmness of spirit. We see Jesus after the death of John the Baptist. And it says he went off by himself to spend it with the Lord. He was troubled, and he chose to spend that time with the Lord to receive a calmness of spirit, a calmness of heart, a calmness to receive some tranquility. Because if you're like me, if this is your weakest stream, if this is your weakest tradition, your life tends to be categorized by anxiety and by stress and by worry. But if you are really investing in your relationship with God, really growing in your love, really giving it to Him, you develop this trust and this peace and this calmness that resonates through all of that stress and anxiety. Because you have that time, that quiet, that time where it's distracted, you're alone, that time to just be at peace with the Lord and reflect on Him and feel the anxiety melt away. It gives a peace, a calm, just as it gave Jesus a peace and a calm. If you struggle with these things as I do, maybe getting in touch with this expression of faith a little more might be helpful for you. A third benefit is presence of awareness of presence. An awareness of presence. Essentially, what this means is when we are in touch with God, when we have this intimate relationship with Him, we know, we can sense that He is present in our lives. We can sense in specific ways where we see Him working. We sense in specific ways where His hand was involved. We sense in specific ways where His presence is. Why? Because we know Him so well, because we're so connected to Him, because our relationship with Him is so intimate that we're in tune with Him, that we know and can feel and see how His presence is working in our lives, and we recognize it. Jesus saw God's presence in His life active all the time. In Luke chapter 3, when He was doing the baptism, He was praying and He felt the Spirit come upon Him during the baptism. It was in that time of prayer, that time in communication with God, that He felt His presence, felt the Spirit enter into Him. When we are spending this intimate time with God, we are more aware of His presence and more aware of His power in our life. The next benefit is the benefit of what is the next benefit? Clear discernment. That's it. I couldn't remember if I had that one or the next one next. I couldn't remember which the order I put it in. Okay, clear discernment. Clear discernment. Jesus in Mark chapter 1, it says after He had healed many people, it says He came, He went and He prayed. And when He came back, He said, we need to leave. We need to go all throughout Galilee. That is the will of the Father. He knew what God's will was for Him. In that time of prayer, He knew that God had said to Him, it's time to leave this town, time to leave this city, and go all throughout Galilee and preach to the people and minister to them in new ways. It took that time of prayer to give Him that discernment, to help Him know what God's will was for Him. Same in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew, He didn't want to die on the cross, but He knew what God's will was for Him, and so He surrendered to it. So when we have this time of intimacy, when we have a loving, deep, growing relationship with God, where we're aware of His presence, we're talking with Him, we're listening with Him, we're listening to Him, we're spending that time in prayer and solitude. When we have that, we have a greater sense of what God's will is for us, because we are opening ourselves up to it. You're not going to hear God if you're never quiet. You're not going to know what God's will is if you're not communicating with Him, if you're not allowing Him to talk to you. You have to have that time with Him. So it helps to give us discernment as to what God's will truly is and what He wants for us. And then finally, it gives us motivation. It gives us motivation. Jesus, after He had fed the 5,000, it says He went off and He prayed, and when He came back is when He walked on the water. When He came back is when He walked on the water. When Jesus would pray, He would come and He would then do ministry. It was almost as if that time away, it was almost as if that time with the Lord rejuvenated Him. It was almost as if that time with the Lord gave Him strength. It gave Him motivation to do what God had called Him to do. He was with the Lord. He knew God's will. He was present with Him. And He would say, okay, God, now I know. And now I have to go do it. I know I have to die on the cross. I know I have to go throughout Galilee. I know I can do these miracles. I know I can preach these words, because You are strengthening me in this time alone. It gives us drive. It gives us direction. It helps us to know where we're going, and it helps to give us the motivation to do it, because we know that we have God as our loving partner. We have God in an intimate relationship, and so it gives us motivation to do what we know God wants us to do. But unfortunately, as we had said last week, while every expression of faith has its benefits and its blessings, each one has its dangers. Each one has its dangers. When you are too invested in this particular tradition and you don't step out of your comfort zone and try to grow in other areas, you can fall into an extreme. Or when you misinterpret what this expression of faith really means, you can distort it and these dangers can arise. So we need to be careful of these dangers as we embark to grow in this contemplative expression of faith. The first danger is compartmentalization. Compartmentalization. What I mean by that is this is so focused on having that one-on-one time with God, that intimate personal relationship, that it just remains that, personal. It's just about that time with me and God. And once you leave that sacred space, once you leave that time of me and God, the rest of it doesn't matter. You leave and you don't bring your faith out into the public world because it's a personal thing. It's a private thing. You leave that time of prayer and you don't necessarily live your life for Christ because you don't see the need, because it's just all about me and God together. It's just about our personal, private relationship. It doesn't really influence the rest of my life. And so we have this tendency to compartmentalize. You know, I have my time with God, my special time just with Him. And then when I'm not in that time, it doesn't really matter. But again, God tells us to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not just when we're in prayer, not just when we're spending time with Him. We are to love Him all the time, and that is to guide our lives. As it was with Jesus, that prayer motivated Him. That prayer rejuvenated Him. That prayer strengthened Him to do what God wanted Him to do. It wasn't an excuse not to do anything else. So many times there's people in life who are in a place that can help somebody in need. They're in a place that can help somebody in need. And they know it. And they say, look, you know, I'm really struggling here. And you have the ability to help them. And instead you say, I'll pray for you. Prayer is awesome. Prayer is perhaps one of the best things we can do to help somebody. But it's not a substitute. It's not a cop-out. It's not, well, I don't have to help you or serve you. I'll just pray for you. And many people compartmentalize their faith in that way, and they say, I'm going to pray, spend this time with God, but it's not going to sort of influence the rest of our life, my life. This certainly was not the case for Frank Laubach. He was a missionary in the 1920s and 30s. And he was a missionary over in the Philippines, and he was a very educated man. He had many degrees, and so he became the dean of a seminary that was started in the Philippines. And as that seminary began to grow, they were looking for a president. And as a dean, he was on the board, and he was one of the two nominated to become the president of the seminary. And he missed that presidency by one vote. And that one vote was his own because he didn't feel right voting for himself. So as devastated as he was, he realized that his focus was too much on the schooling and not enough on God and loving God. So he changed, he moved, he changed his missionary work, and he went to another part of the Philippines, near Lamao Lake. And when he was there, he didn't bring his wife and his children because of all the disease that was rampant in that area. So it was just him and his dog, nothing else. And he lived in a little college in this remote area of the Philippines. And behind his house was called Signal Hill. And so each day he took this time to make it right. He took this time to develop this relationship with God. And he would go up on that hill. And it used to take him a half hour to hike up, a half hour to hike down. And he used to go up on the top of the hill and just spend time with God each day. And one night, One night as he was up there, he was frustrated again because he didn't feel like his ministry was doing any work, was doing any good. He wasn't getting anywhere among the Muslims in the Philippines. And God said, and in that time of prayer, he heard God. He heard God speak to him. He heard God move among him. And God pretty much said, you will never be successful if you keep thinking you're better than them because you're white. You have to love them as I love them. And so his ministry began to change. And as he'd go up to that hill, he used to pray and he used to spend this time with God. And he used to keep a journal and write down all that God was teaching him up there on that hill. And he used to try all of these things, and it fueled his ministry. And he used to come up with these various like games. He called one the Games of Minutes. And it was a challenge. It was to see if he could think about God, to think of God every minute of every day. He thought, what would it be like if God came to my mind every minute of every day? And then he would go up on that hill and he would reflect and he would spend that time with God. And it fueled his ministry. He became known as the Apostle of Literacy. Because Frank Laubach started a ministry there in the Philippines, a literacy program teaching adults to read. And that literacy program went to many countries and taught millions of adults how to read. The reason why he was able to do it was because he was in tune with God. He was in tune with what God wanted. He was spending that personal time with him, but he didn't leave his time with God on the hill. He took it into his ministry. And as a result, God used him and worked in him in wonderful ways. So compartmentalization is one danger. The next danger is isolationism. Isolationism. When you are really heavy into this tradition and it becomes an extreme, it becomes me and God. All of a sudden, nobody else matters. We all hear it. I don't really need church to worship God. I can worship God in my backyard. I can worship God by this tree. I don't need the church to worship God. And while in many senses they're right, we can and should worship God all the places, the problem is when you think that's the only way you can worship God, you're missing out on the community of believers. God commands each and every one of us to be a part of a community. He says for us to pray with one another, to get in God's Word together, to sing together, to edify one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to hold one another accountable. He goes, you need each other to help you grow in your faith. And when you become a lone ranger, you're going to miss out on that. And that can be very dangerous. It can be very dangerous because you don't have other people there to encourage you, to help you, to support you. You've cut yourself off from your family, from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have to be careful that with this tradition, it can lead us into that isolationism. It's just me and God. I don't need anybody else. The next danger is mysticism. Mysticism. What this pretty much is referring to is if there's a mystery about God, if there's something we just don't understand, it's that principle of just saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. We don't need to know it. We don't need to look it up. We don't need to try to get in the Word to try to figure it out. We don't need to try to study to learn it. They're okay just not knowing things about God and embracing the mystery. And that's not a bad thing. There's things we're never going to know about God. God is bigger than we can even imagine. And so there's a sense of mystery, and we need to appreciate that and know that and give into that. But what mysticism does is it says we don't need the answers, but then it says, but if we find it, it's not going to be in God's Word. If we find the answers, it's not going to be in theology. It's not going to be in the tradition of the church. It's not going to be in what others have written. It's not going to be in doctrine. It's not going to be in any of that. If we're going to find out answers from God, He's going to reveal it to us in our alone time with Him. All of our answers will be answered if we're just praying with God, and He'll give us whatever answer that we need. And the danger with that is that can lead us into heresy. If you're so focused on what God is saying to you in your private time, then you might get something and you think it's from God and it's not. And it goes against Scripture. It goes against the Christian faith. It goes against God. And we can never do that. We can't open ourselves up to it. This is why some people get really into things like tarot cards and into Reiki and all of those kinds of other things, because they say, well, God is in that. God is not in that. If we get into God's Word, if we stick to doctrine, if we stick to theology, we know what God says. And so while God does reveal things to us in our time with Him, it can never be our primary source. We always have to go to His Word. We always have to go back to our faith and the basic tenets of that faith. So we can never give in to this idea of mysticism. God will give me whatever answers I seek out on my own. And the final pitfall is extreme asceticism. Extreme asceticism. Asceticism is that notion of giving something up. It's essentially saying, you know what, this is an indulgence, or this is something pleasurable, or this is, and so I am going to give it up for the Lord. Okay, I'm going to put it aside, I'm going to deny myself this. And the idea behind that is if you give something up for the Lord, you're supposed to use that time to grow closer to Him, to grow in your love for Him. But some people give things up and they give it up and they give it up and they go to an extreme. There was a guy named Simeon Stylites. He is known as the Pillar Saint. And for 30 years, he went into the desert and he stood on pillars. The first one was 6 feet high. The next one was a little higher than that, until one was almost 30 feet high. And on a little platform, he spent 30 years just standing on the platform. He would have kids come by and give him some food and drink. And he would tie himself to the platform so that way he wouldn't fall. And he was up there so long that the ropes started to embed themselves into his skin and petrified in there. And it was starting to grow worms in there. And when a worm would fall off, he would put it back on and say, "Don't deny what God has given you." We have this radical asceticism that is just unhealthy. It's dangerous. But what's even more so than being dangerous, it can be problematic. Because a lot of times with asceticism, the focus isn't on growing closer to God. The focus isn't on growing deeper in our love. The focus isn't on a deeper intimacy with God. The focus is on the act. It's on the practice itself. It's on whatever we're giving up, as if whatever we're giving up is what's going to make us holy, not God. The focus becomes on what we're doing, and what we're doing becomes an end in and of itself, not a means to an end, not a means to grow closer to God. This was the case with Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus would approach the Pharisees and say, "Hey, you are fasting. You're fasting, but you're making a big deal of it. You're giving to the poor and you're letting everybody know that you're doing it. Hey, when you pray, you're going in the public square and you're praying out loud so people would see how spiritual you are. It's self-serving. It's all about you. It's all about what you're doing." And Jesus says, "It's not how it goes. It's not about what you're doing. It's about God and it's about loving Him. If what we do isn't fueled by love, then there's something really lacking." Mary read in Revelations chapter 2, John writes to the church in Ephesus a warning. He says, "Look, I admire that you are living this way. I admire that you are doing this. I admire that you are abhorring evil. I admire that you're doing all this." But he goes, "One thing is lacking, and that is your love for me. You are doing all of this stuff, but your love for me is lacking, and that's a problem." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "You'll come to me and you'll say, 'Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do these things?' And I'm going to say, 'Away with you, I never knew you. I never knew you.'" He never had that personal, intimate, deep, loving knowledge and relationship. That's what it's about. We can do anything we want to do. We can do all of the prayer, all the Bible study. We can engage in every ministry that we can think of. But if we don't have that growing, loving relationship with God, if we don't really know Him and have an intimate knowledge with Him, something is missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, if I can speak all the tongues in the world, but if there is not love, it's a resounding gong. And this passage tends to think about loving other people. But we all know that if we love God, loving other people is going to be more, it's going to be easier. One kind of feeds the other. And so I like to think of it as loving God too. If we speak in tongues, if we perform this spiritual gift, if we do all of these things and we do not have love, it is meaningless. There is something lacking. There is something lacking. We can do whatever we want to do, but if it's not about growing in love for God, if we don't have that deep love, something is missing. And that is so dangerous because, again, the first and most important commandment is to love God with all that we are. And so as we go in the future and we look at these different traditions, we look at these different expressions of faith, they all have their own sort of dimension of looking at faith. And they all play with one another. They all depend on one another. But the point is, if we are trying to live a blameless life, or if we are trying to live a compassionate life, or if we are trying to live a life where we are proclaiming God's word, all of that means very little unless we have this element, unless we have love for God. It all comes down to our love and intimacy with God the Father, with that personal relationship. Because if we don't have that love, if we don't have that affection, if we don't have that intimacy with God, the rest is just empty. And so we want to grow in this tradition. We want to grow in our love. And on the back are just some tips how to do that. The first is, maybe this can help you understand what God's will. Maybe it can help you discern. Maybe it can help you put away some of the distractions and busyness. Spend 10 to 15 minutes a day just in silence and solitude. And use that time to reflect on God. Reflect on who He is. Reflect on what He has done in your life. Reflect on God. Reflect on His truth. Just take that time away from everything. And just be with God. Another thing that we can do is pray a little longer. So we can pray extra 10 to 15 minutes a day and just get that time where we are just praying with God. We're telling Him what we need, who we are. We can tell Him details about our lives. We can spend some time to listen to Him and just be quiet and listen to what He's saying, how He responds to us. Another is something called examine of consciousness. And this is when you sit and you examine the past 24 hours. And you look at the past 24 hours and you see where God was present in those 24 hours. And you write that down. And then you utilize that as a time of prayer to thank God for His presence and to see how He has been with you each and every day. And finally is fasting. Fasting is when you give something up. It doesn't just have to be food. It can be giving up Facebook. It can be giving up internet. It can be giving up television. It can be giving up a variety of things. And in that time that you give it up, so if you give up eating, during those times of your meal, it's when you're supposed to spend time in prayer alone with God to grow in your intimacy. Whenever you would be on Facebook is when you would be spending time with God trying to know Him more. So it allows you to put your focus and attention on God and put aside the distractions and show Him devotion through sacrifice as He showed His devotion to us through sacrifice. And so my challenge to you is this week, I want you to do one of those practices on the back. Either silence and solitude, extra prayer, examine of consciousness, or fasting. Take time this week to do one of those things and see if it impacts your relationship. See if it impacts your intimacy with God. See if it helps you to see His presence more, helps you to spend more time with Him. So that is your challenge this week. Perform one of those acts each day. I'm probably going to choose the examine of consciousness. I'll do that every day. Maybe one of you might need, you know, silence and solitude. Maybe that's something you desperately lack in your life and you need that desperately to grow in your relationship with God. Maybe some of you are saying, I spend too much time on the internet. Maybe I need to spend that time with God, so it's time for me to fast. Whatever it might be, that is your challenge. To engage in that throughout this week and try to grow in your intimacy and love with God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes it breaks my heart to know that I don't love you as I should. Lord, sometimes it breaks my heart that I know that I settle for just a stagnant love for you. Lord, it breaks my heart that sometimes, Lord, I know I don't trust you enough and spend enough time alone with you to develop that trust. And Lord, it breaks my heart to know that there are people out here today in those pews in this sanctuary that are experiencing exactly what I experience. And Lord, to miss out on your love truly is heartbreaking. So let us experience your love anew and let it allow us to love you more. Lord God, allow us just to love you with all that we are. Allow us just to trust you, to know you, to spend time with you, Lord God. Allow our love in you to grow, because without that love, everything else is meaningless. So Lord, allow us to no longer settle for loving you enough. Allow us to no longer settle for knowing what we believe without truly understanding it in our hearts. Allow us just to grow in our love in such a profound way that, Lord, you consume us. And, Lord, that others will see that loving relationship in us. Lord God, help us to love you more. We love you because you have loved us first. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen.